So let's go to Luke 24. I love the records of the resurrection appearances of our Lord and Savior. I love to think about them. I love to look at them. You know, there's a couple of things that stand out to me between the crucifixion and the resurrection. First of all, you know, the horror of our Lord being crucified. But I was thinking about the ladies and the believers that were standing nearby, that were there because they loved him so much. And I can't imagine the heartbreak, the terror, the heartbreak that they were going through at the time. You know, many of them thought that this was the Messiah. That how can this happen? He told them that he was supposed to die, be suffer and die and be raised again, but they didn't understand. They really didn't believe it. They didn't understand it. And when I say they didn't believe it, it wasn't from a point of view of, no, they dismissed his words. They just couldn't comprehend what he was talking about. And then the third day when he was raised, the ladies went there to bury him properly. They, you know, the love that they showed towards him, and they didn't expect him to get up. But the amount of love and care and loyalty that they showed to him, even in just making sure that he was buried properly, is something that stands out to me. So after Mary Magdalene comes down to the tomb and she runs back, she sees the Lord, and she runs back to the other disciples and tells them that he's gotten up. And many of them don't believe her, but then they run down to the tomb themselves and see the tomb that is empty. It says here, right after that, in verse 13 of Luke 24, "And behold, two of them went the same day to the village of Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, I believe that is. And they walked together, for all these things had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden. They couldn't distinguish him. God, in some way or shape or form, either because he was physically different or because God just didn't want to let them understand that this was the Lord. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of conversation are these that you have one to another, as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? And he said unto them, What things? You know, I mean, here is one of the first interactions that Jesus Christ, outside of Mary, and, you know, this is one of the first interactions he has with the disciples, one of the disciples, Cleophas, right, and the others, and they're just walking along, and they're talking about all the things that have been going on. They have to be a little distraught. They have to be like, what has just happened? I mean, this is just terrible. And Jesus said, hey, what are you guys talking about? He's playing with them. He knows who he is. He knows who they are. Oh, what are you guys talking about? I mean, I got no idea what you're talking about. What's going on? And he says to them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how that the chief priests, our rulers, delivered him to be condemned to death, and they have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished. So they were with the group that was hanging out when Mary and some of the others came back and said, hey, he's risen. He's not there. I've seen him. Yeah, and certain of the women, verse 22, yea, and certain of the women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. You know, they had been told he got up. The angels made the first announcement, he is risen. You know, it's interesting that the angels made the first announcement to the shepherds that he's born. You know. So God's messengers make this thing known. They run back. They tell the others. There's a whole lot of uproar, I'm sure, in that particular gathering. And then they're at a disbelief almost. They want to go back and run and check out and see if the tomb is the way the lady said or not. And that's quite something. You know, most people, if they really didn't believe it at all, if there was no connection between people, you would just dismiss it and you'd just flip your hand off and say, come on, get out of here. But no, they took the time to run back to the tomb to see if what they were talking about was true, which tells me that there's a certain amount of integrity and between these people, a certain amount of trust, not complete, but a certain amount of trust between them, a certain amount of camaraderie that this could possibly be true. And they run there and go see. And then Jesus is talking to these same people who heard of these things or were present when all this commotion was happening. And they're walking off. How many of them? We don't know, but there's a couple because they're having conversations, right? And we're only given the one man's name. And Jesus is playing with them. You know, he's got a really good sense of humor. And then, you know, and then here they tell us what they believe of him. They thought, well, we were sure he was going to be the Redeemer of Israel. But they didn't understand anything about what he had taught them as far as his sufferings, his death, and the resurrection. They didn't get it. And I've thought to myself, this was an important, this was like extremely important, because it says in Corinthians that if the devil had known what Jesus Christ was going to do, if the devil had known, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that section in Corinthians is talking about the fact that you'll have Christ in you. You know, and that the Spirit would be poured out. So maybe God wanted everybody blinded to this truth. It was spoken, it was remembered that he said these things. But maybe it was just important for God to make sure that nobody really puts this together, so that the devil himself didn't put it together. Because he's got to be that sacrifice. He's got to do this in order to redeem mankind back. And God hid it. His sufferings and the resurrection. Verse 25, then the Lord kind of hammers them. At least it seems that way to me. And then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's in a walk that is 60 furlongs. I'm not exactly sure how long that is, but it's, you know, Bobby Terrell could probably tell you, but 7 miles? Okay. George says 7 miles. I'll take his word for it. So in 7 miles, he explains to them everything in the scriptures from Moses and the prophets. So how long does it take to walk 7 miles for healthy people? Oh, a couple hours? Less than that? Hour and a half? It'd take me a long time. But, okay, so let's say it's an hour. So in an hour's teaching, in a one-hour teaching, Jesus Christ is explaining to them everything that's in the Old Testament concerning him. Wow, would we love to have heard that and to be able to understand. So it says here in verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village, and they still don't know it's him. They still don't know it's him. So they're drawing nigh to the village. Whether they went, and he made as though he would, he's going to go further. I'm going to keep going here, guys. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went, and he tarried with them. And it came to pass that as he sat at meat with them, that he took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Boop. Oh, what a day. What a day. You think? I get such a kick out of this. The Lord's playing with them, talking with them, reproves them, explains to them and expounds to them everything in the scriptures. And then they still don't know who he is. He's sitting eating with them, and when he breaks the bread and blesses it, then their eyes are opened. You know, I can just see it now, wide-eyed. And then he vanishes. My Lord. He's off doing something else. Imagine putting yourself in these. Go to John chapter 20. Put yourself in these wonderful people's Now, the first person that Jesus Christ made himself known to was Mary Magdalene. That tells you a lot. She was the one with seven devils, right? Got delivered. And she's probably one of the most loyal, loving disciples that he has. And then he's got these guys. Now, he's got Peter. It says he showed himself to Peter. Actually, before we go to John, just go to 1 Corinthians 15 here for a second. Keep your finger in John if you want. We're coming right back there. In verse 3, it says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which was, that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12. But after that he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Some of them have passed away. So Peter is, you know, when you read the record, you got Mary Magdalene, she's not mentioned here, and then you got Peter. So Peter is one of the main characters. And then later on, also James and some of the other apostles. But there are many who have seen him alive. Over 500. And most of them, when Paul is alive here, are still alive. Go back to John chapter 20. In verse 19, we'll start. It says, "Then the same day, that evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them, saying, Peace be unto you." He just shows up in the midst. He didn't come through the door. He just pops in. So, again, the wow factor, or the shock factor, the startled nature that you have to be. All of a sudden, the Lord just pops in the midst, in between you all. "And when he had also said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father had sent me, even so send I you. And when he had thus said, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive you the Holy Spirit." One of the main points that God wants to get across to us in the Scriptures is that, you know, you're going to be sent. And then he tells them, and he breathes in, he breathes on them, and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He's given them instructions. And one, like I said, the major point that he's trying to get across, you're going to be witnesses and you're going to receive the Spirit. "And whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they retain." That is something that most Christian people don't talk about at all. You ever notice that? There are a few verses in the of this kind of authority and this kind of power. And I'm not confident enough to teach it with real authority. I just know that this is the truth. Okay? So I've never really spent that much time talking about this kind of thing. Whatever you retain is retained. Whatever you remit is remitted. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see, I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples, so there's 8 days, a little more than a week in between that, the disciples were with Thomas, and with them came Jesus. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. So this is a week later. Now everybody gets on Thomas's case because he's doubting Thomas. Does he doubt really any more than any of the other ones? He's really in the same camp as everybody else, but he hasn't seen him with his eyes. So I think Thomas gets a bad rap. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believe. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. I think that's you and me. I know it's you and me. You know. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And was Thomas really any more faithless? No, I don't believe so. I mean, he had a building bunch of people who were confessing the same thing. So he was a little bit thicker in his unbelief. He was a little bit harder, maybe, in his doubt. But none of them believed he was getting up. The ladies that loved him so much showed up at the tomb so that they could properly bury him. It wasn't faith that he was getting up. Jesus is talking to them all and trying to convince them all, playing with them. Our Lord and Savior is alive today. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he is making intercession for you and I right now to the Father. I can go to the Father. I can go before the throne of God and in the name of Jesus Christ make my requests, praise him, communicate with him, love him. I got the Spirit, which is Christ in me, in myself. I got his counsel, the Lord's counsel. I have a oneness with him and with God. I have these things because of what the Lord did. I have these things not because of Thomas, not because of Peter, not because of Mary, they all experienced and have what I have now, they had, because they eventually did everything that the Lord said. They showed up at Pentecost. They believed what he said after they saw him. And I'm not knocking these guys at all. This is hard stuff. I mean, can you imagine all of a sudden you walk out the front door and Jesus is hanging out by the car? What would you do? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, it wouldn't be uneventful. Could I say it that way? It wouldn't be uneventful. You know, I believe personally in my lifetime I've met angels. I've heard the voice of God. I mean, I've heard his voice. I've received revelation. I've seen miracles. I have prayed and people have been healed. I have manifested the Spirit of God. You know, it's not like I haven't done anything, but I can't. This one would definitely take me to a different place to have the Lord pop right here in the fellowship. Maybe he could get all this stuff to work right. That would be life-changing, wouldn't it? That would take you to a different place in your mind and in your heart for him to have expounded unto them the scriptures, for him to have sat down, eaten with them, broke. Okay, hey, Thomas, you're a hard case. Let me show up 8 days later. Go ahead, Thomas, stick your hand in my hand. Stick your finger in my hand. Stick your hand in my side. He is fighting for them, and he's fighting for you and me today. We all got our moments here, right? But I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ is making intercession for you. He's been through it all. You have a high priest seated at the right hand of the throne of God, who has been through it all, who has been tempted with it all, and who is able to help. And he's with you because he's in you. When you confessed him as Lord and you believed in your heart God raised him from the dead, it says in Ephesians that when you believe the gospel that he sealed you with that Holy Spirit of promise. And you have that counsel. When you lose your mind and go out into left field spiritually, he's the one that's calling you back. He's your conscience. He ain't never going to leave it. He's always fighting for it. Most people think, oh, I'll lose the spirit. No, you don't lose the spirit. The spirit nags you back to him. Once you got it. It reproves the world of sin, it says, and of righteousness. It teaches you how to walk rightly. And of judgment. For the world, the devil is judged. And this other record here, I don't know if we got time. I guess we do. Yeah, I got a few minutes. And 21. One of my favorite of all times. This is the third time he shows up to them, I believe. 21 verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, he showed he himself. And there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael and Canaan, Daniel of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. I go a fishing. I'm going back to my job here. I need to make a living. They said unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. At that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, drawing the net of fish with fishes. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw the fire and the coals, and fish laying on it, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which thou hast now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said again unto them, Come and dine. Oh, Lord. I mean, I try to run this thing in my head like a movie. There they are, they're working all night, nothing. We're going back fishing. That really worked out well. So then catch a blessed thing. They're in the boat. The guy on the beach says, Hey, did you catch anything? Nah. They don't know who it is. He doesn't say nothing. He just says, Well, throw the net on the right side of the boat. Good, throw it out there. I can just, you know. And they do it. Now, they're not far from land. First of all, there's a conversation going between Jesus and the guys on the boat. When Peter jumps out, it says that he's only so many cubits. I don't know how exactly that is. Do you know, George? Cubits. I think a cubit's the arm, a length of your arm.
It's 100 yards.
100 yards. That's a long way to swim. But anyhow, so they're yelling at each other back and forth. Get this whole mess of fish. The other boat comes over to help. Peter jumps out of the boat, puts his coat on, jumps out of the boat, starts swimming. They bring this whole load up to they bring this whole thing up to the shore, and Jesus has got a fire cooking, cold, hot coals. That takes a little time, right? At least it should. Who knows? Maybe just popped up like him. I'm not sure. Got the coals, got fish on it, got bread. Takes a little time to make bread unless you brought it with you. Or maybe it just showed up. It's a miracle. Doesn't tell us. And he says, Come on, guys, eat. It's just such, it's fantastic, and it's so human. And you put this in your head and you think about, you know, if this was going on, even just among regular folks, yelling back and forth, throw the net off the side of the boat, catch all these fish, you know, start dragging this thing back to shore. And, you know, the equipment didn't even break. It's really a miracle. John recognizes, hey, I remember this song before. You know, at the beginning when he said, throw the net off the side. You know, at the beginning of his ministry, that's how he got these men. And he said to them back then, he says, you're going to be fishers of men. They went back fishing for fish. But he tells them how to do that again. And then he lays out, which I think is one, to me, in my personal life, when I'm off base, when I'm in a bad place, when I'm not loving, when I'm not forgiving, when I'm not doing the word, and I know it, the Lord always kind of brings me either in one way, shape, or form. He sort of reproves me by shaming me. He doesn't hit me over the head. He doesn't threaten. You know, it's never been that way. It's sort of like, I want you to come, but I'm shamed. I come to the place where I myself want to come back. And this record sort of reminds me of that. So he said, come dine. And none of the disciples does ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. I mean, they're so incredibly embarrassed at this. I don't even have to ask. I may not recognize them physically. It doesn't say that they did, but they know it's him. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and give them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, what do you think the these are? I think it's the fish. You love me more than the fish? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. And he said unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Can you imagine Jesus Christ looking you in the face? Do you love me more than this? And then three times. I can't imagine how squirmy Peter was in his soul. I can't imagine how embarrassed. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, and thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. For truly, truly, I say unto thee, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, immature, thou girdest thyself and walks where thou would. But when thou shalt be old, mature, Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall guide thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not go. Wouldest not. He gives him, when you're young, you do what you want to do. But when you mature, the way it works is that another takes you by the hand and brings you to places that you would not necessarily go. I just think that that's... And this spake he, signifying by what death, it says in King James, he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. I don't think that's necessarily the greatest translation. What does yours say, Mary?
He said in verse 19, now this he said, signifying but what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me.
Yeah, okay. I think it's talking about, this is how you're supposed to live until you die. You know, that is how I understand it. I didn't work the word again, and I don't remember what the specific thing was that I had learned a number of years ago. I haven't thought about it in a while, and I apologize for that, not being able to explain it better. Then Peter turning about, seeth the disciples, whom Jesus loved. So, a lot of people believe this is John. So Peter turns around and looks and sees John. Turns about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, at the Last Supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? You know, you're going to give him the same order you gave me? What's he going to do? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Mind your own business and do what you're supposed to do. It's, I love it. Then went the saying abroad among the disciples that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, you shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You know, what did he say and what do they think? It's always two different things. This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things. We're talking about John. And we're known at his testimony, that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that it should be written. Amen. The disciple, just as a side note, you know, it says in Corinthians chapter 12 that there are diversities of ministries. I can't judge what everybody else is doing. I have to judge what I am. I following the Lord? Am I being led? Or am I being willful and doing what I want to do? Am I thinking the way he tells me to think and believing what he tells me to believe? Or am I choosing to have my own opinion, my own attitude, so forth and so. There's the difference between an immature and a mature believer. There's the difference between an effective and an ineffective one. And that's really the truth of the matter. Paul considered himself a doulos, a bond slave. Peter called himself a bond slave. All of the great individuals in the church epistles and in the church considered themselves slaves, obedient servants. They were sons of God, but they all acted and did exactly what Jesus told Peter to do. I'm going to lead you. That's when you're going to grow up. I'm going to tell you, lead you, and I'm going to bring you places you never wanted to go. That is maturity as far as, and then don't worry about what anybody else is doing. You know, all of these men, all of them died alone, and they died for the gospel. The only one that wasn't, according to what people believe, the only one that wasn't killed, died of old age, was John. He was exiled. But all the other ones, according to history, tradition, church history, and I don't know if it's true or not because it doesn't write it in the Bible, were all martyred. And they all did it because they were changed forever. They had seen the Christ risen from the dead. They had the gift of the Holy Spirit within them. And the two things that he wanted them to do and to focus on, the first things he taught, I'm sending you as witnesses of these things. And you're going to receive the Spirit of God, which is going to guide you. It's that which guides us. It's the counsel of the Lord. I love these records. I love reading them. I love thinking about them. I love looking at it from different points of view. Can you imagine the guy standing around the fire? I ain't going to ask him who he is. I ain't doing that. I don't know. Can you imagine the boat when they get all the fish? Can you imagine Thomas's face when he pops up in the middle of the room? Hey, come over here. Stick your finger in my hand. Stick your hand in my sick. Come on. You know? And then those wonderful guys walking down the road to Emmaus. Their lives were never the same after that day. And yet the first thing you see Jesus do is joke around with them. He's pulling their leg. What are you talking about? What are these things you're talking about? Oh, I just get extraordinarily blessed when I read these things. So I hope you enjoyed it, because I did. And